All right, well, let's open with prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for yourself, especially that we could celebrate a day like today, just your glory shining so brightly today on this resurrection day. And we thank you that you revealed yourself to us and shown us the truth about what this day means for us. And we just praise you for that. We pray that as we think about your church and your kingdom, that you'll give us insights and help us to take out of the words and teaching of this book that we're going through things that we can use in our everyday lives and change our attitudes, our actions, to be closer to what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. He is risen. All right, good. Just to warm you up for the worship service here. All right. All right, so we're talking about the ordinary book still. We're almost done. Only a couple more lessons. We're in chapter 9. And this one, kind of interesting, just the title of the chapter, God's Ecosystem. Okay, there's... If we were going to have PowerPoint slides, that would be a good one, something talking about ecosystem in Sunday school. It seems like that would be a good place for that, just not necessarily the usual thing. But Horton's point is looking at the church and the nature of the church and how God grows or makes the church happen. Or how he treats the church, maybe would be another way to look at that. So let me start that off by asking you, what kind of analogies, word pictures, does God use to describe his kingdom? Okay, Jesus said the kingdom's at hand. Kingdom came with Jesus, yes? Okay, fig tree, all the birds of the air are finding their home and nesting. Yep, Stacy. Okay, the treasure, yeah, treasure that was buried. Okay. A city, okay. A body, okay. All right, anything else? Bride, the church is the bride of Christ. Okay. All right. And Horton focuses in on the ones that Becca, who, you know, we walked down yesterday morning, we came down the stairs, and we didn't know Becca was actually going to be here. So I'm just walking down the stairs. We just took our time getting up, you know, walking down the stairs. Becca's here. And Cheryl came down a little bit later. I was just sitting there in the living room watching people come by to see what reaction they would have. It's kind of funny. But anyway, yeah, Becca mentioned about the fig tree. Horton really focuses in on not just that particular one, but the fact that all through Scripture, God talks in the agricultural vein about the kingdom of God, more so than all the others. The, you know, the pearl of great price that's buried, the bride of Christ is what the church is, but it's not how he does talk about that a lot in terms of, you know, in Israel was, you know, playing the harlot and things like that, and he's gonna bring the bride, you know, in white shining. So it is talked about that, but even more so is the agricultural, because all through Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, he keeps coming back to how he's tending the church, the vineyard, and so on. And here's some examples, not necessarily in order, but Psalm 1. And that one is not so much the church, but the Christian, the believer, you know, planted, rooted by streams of water. You know, that is the person that is of God. in, of course, John 15, 1 through 5, familiar with Jesus saying, I'm the vine, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's John 15. Hosea 14 is another example of that, 4 through 8. Talking about how God was talking to them, how I'll heal their apostasy, I'll love them freely, for my anger is turned from them. And then he says, okay, what is this going to look like? I'll be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and so on. And he continues in that vein. Matthew 13, 1 through 9, the sower, right? How is the kingdom, the word is spread, and this is how it's spread, and these are the results in the hearts of people. Matthew 13, also later, 24 to 30, the wheat and the tares, right? There are people out there, the word is sown, people grow up, weeds among the wheat. We're going to leave them until the angels come and reap the harvest and rip out the weeds and burn them, and then the wheat harvested. Another fig tree example, Luke 13, that was a fig tree that wasn't producing, but the vine dresser or the gardener said, Master, let me try this another year and fertilize it and dig around it and take care of it, and then see if it grows. And if it doesn't, then we can destroy it. And then there are also a lot of negative aspects to this, view or way God talks about his church as a agricultural, in an agriculture analogy. And again, these are spread out, just picked out a few. In Isaiah 5, 2 through 6, God talks about Israel as his tended vineyard. And he says, he dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain. So, in a couple other examples, Jeremiah 2:21, again, God is asking, you're a choice vine. I made a choice vine. How did you become wild? Okay. And in Matthew 3:10, the axe is at the root of the trees that are not bearing fruit are cut down and burned. So that the picture of desolation, the picture of the curse, of punishment, of the results of not following God are very often pictured in this agricultural mode. And that's really the kind of the basis of his chapter here, God's ecosystem. This, when we're talking about the church, This is typically the word picture that God uses. The others, if you think about the pearl or even the bride of Christ, a lot of times those are, that's the value of it. That's the meaning. That's the end result. But how he's interacting with it, it is very often in this gardening, tending, agricultural picture. So if that is an accurate picture, remembering that analogies, are never perfect. Okay. That's one of the things that drives me nuts is, and in our cultural today, if you make a statement, if you use an analogy, people go for the, oh, so you're saying this is like this, you know, that's the same thing. No, that's what an analogy is. It's actually just, it's a picture. It's not saying it's the same thing. Okay. So we're not saying that the church is exactly like this, but what kind of characteristics would you expect of God's church if we believe to be proved as an exercise later or another class, that, you know, the church is God's kingdom here on earth. So, if we're going to apply this analogy, what would be the characteristics of a church that is consistent with this agricultural analogy? That's like the very first one, the most important. Good job, Cheryl. You didn't see that on this paper. That's right. Right. Okay. So it is gardening, agriculture is not an instantaneous thing. Okay. What else? What are the characteristics, Rick? Okay. Right. Okay. So there's pruning and there's weeding. Now there's two, those are two different things, right? What's pruning is what? Cutting back of what? Yeah. Dead. Right. Okay. So it could actually, you could prune healthy growth, but it's not growing the way it should. Or, sometimes we even, you know, we prune it back to, maybe keep it a certain size or allow for healthy growth. So it's, somebody mentioned dead stuff. We certainly want to prune the dead stuff, but even dying, right? If it's weak, and it looks like it's going to affect how the thing is growing, we want to prune that back. So we get that stuff out of the way so the new stuff, right, can grow behind it. And so that's pruning. And then what would weeding be? What's the difference between pruning and weeding? Okay. Okay. Beck? Right. Weeds are something separate in and among the stuff that you're trying to grow. And we want to, we're pruning those back too. I mean, we're trying to uproot those. We're not just cutting them back. Those are things that are not supposed to be there at all and not part of the original tree. Okay. So we've got slow and steady growth. We've got, pruning, we've got weeding. What else do we have? Okay, we've got a water. Okay, what else? Sunlight, which is, that's God's natural food, right? But we might also fertilize and give it artificial food, right? Sunlight turns, how plants turn that into food. Amazing biology thing, which we won't go into. We could have a PowerPoint on that. But, right? So the plant has to be nourished. Okay. Anything else? Okay. Harvest. Okay. What happened, Turners, to the bushes in front of our house, yesterday? Well, why'd we cut them down? Or not yesterday. Huh? Bugs got them, right? Bagworms. Okay. Could have things that attack. What happened in the tree at the very front of our house? We just got some kind of sickness or pest there. Okay. So it ended its, I ended its life. Sad, it's sad existence that it had, just yesterday. So, but you know, that was actually an example. Cheryl did the same thing that the vine dresser in the Bible or the whatever the fig tree guy was in the Bible, I mean, she's like, okay, I really like this dream. You know, let's use the spray. Let's try to kill whatever it is and see if we can, you know, make it survive. But no, it wasn't. Okay. So, Mark mentioned, water. So something that goes along with that, with gardening is periods of drought, right? They're having that in California right now, certainly, and it's impacting the agriculture. That's something that goes along with agriculture. Okay, well, hopefully you can see some of the applications to the church. Okay, anybody know a fairly famous person died this week? In the religious context? Robert Schuller. Anybody know what Robert Schuller is known for? Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, Cheryl and I, we actually lived in California for a few years. We went to the Crystal Cathedral. My mom wanted, you got to go see this, you know, at Christmas, because they have animals in their, nativity pageant. And, but they didn't just have animals. I mean, they had camels and, you know, big animals and stuff. And it was some impressive edifice and it's still out there, but it's just interesting that, as the news was reporting on it this week, you know, the guy was famous enough and had enough impact that the secular media reported on his passing, but as they showed the Crystal Cathedral today on the inside, very few people being there when it used to have been packed. And so, you know, we think of, you know, slow, steady growth and these huge mega churches, are not always sustainable in a kind of fast growth that they initially have, or maybe they make a splash that draws many, many people to them. Of course, that $20 million building that he built was beautiful, and that is interesting for California, since it is always sunny, to have a glass church. You know, it's like, okay. And so, you know, it wasn't necessarily total vanity. I mean, I can see a purpose for that, but it wasn't something that really was lasting in terms of people's lives and bringing them, as a continuing, growing, healthy, church body. Nourishment, of course, you know, needing nourishment. Hopefully we see the need there. You cannot go as a church without nourishment, and of course that's going to be from God's word. If you don't have, you know, real nourishment, then you're just going to have something die off. I mean, PowerPoint. And so a lot of you guys are wondering, why am I talking about PowerPoint this morning? It was just mentioned before the Sunday school class, but it's funny, it just keeps coming to my mind here. You know, we could have PowerPoint slides and stuff like that and light bullets and you know, sermons that are based on that kind of level of depth, but is that really going to sustain a church? Is that going to sustain the kingdom of God here on earth? And that's kind of Horton's point about this whole ecosystem thing. One of the things that goes along with that is sustainability. It's kind of a buzzword in our society today, as people are more and more concerned about ecology, environment, and so on. And some of that is certainly not a bad thing. We are stewards of God's earth here. He has put us here to be stewards of it. So, you know, when we do things, we want them to be sustainable. What would be an example of agriculture that's not sustainable? Okay, cutting down trees and not replacing them, where so then you have, you know, washouts and, you know, the ground doesn't even hold together. You have mudslides, so on, things like that, right? Okay. How about, how might you, it might not be sustainable if you try to grow crops too fast or too, you know, lush. What might happen? Okay. So you could rush the season, right? It just not the right environment, right place, right time for something. How else? Farmers have known they need to do this for forever to keep the soil healthy. Rotate the plants. Right. Because if you try to, you know, oh, this is some good soil, I'm going to grow X in it, and I'm going to pour fertilizer, I'm going to do this, I mean, you're going to burn out the land, right? So now, for a while, you might get a nice flash there. You might get one, two, three seasons of really good crop. And so the tendency, what's the tendency when you see that happen? In agriculture or otherwise? Right. Or maybe even, right, more. Do more of it, right? Hey, if the little fertilizer worked, let's use more, right? Keep going. And so that is our, as humans, our tendency is to just, oh wow, you know, I have found the secret. Then what do? If you're particularly in the ministry or any kind of, not necessarily agriculture, you write a book, right? It always kills me. You know, if you were making so much money doing this with stocks, you know, making money in the stock market, why do you need to write a book and tell other people? Just make your money, and you know, you tell other people it's probably not going to work anymore. My guess is that means you've gone over the top, right? And now you're starting to not see the results that you saw. So I better write a book before it goes totally south, right? So, okay, now what analogies? I think we've covered a lot of the word pictures there, and then applications, how that all fits. What doesn't, what kind of things don't fit that agricultural model and those characteristics that we were talking about? Particularly thinking of the church, what would not fit in that agricultural model? Basically, some of the opposites of the things that we were talking about. Okay. If it's past its time, I mean, if it just doesn't work, you can't just keep trying to bring it back, right? And the temple certainly was a good example of that, to the point where really, it, you know, we were just talking about this in some of our Easter devotional things. You know, where's the temple? Why the Jews don't, where do they sacrifice now? They can't. And God had destroyed the temple previously, but he really destroyed it to the point where it's been thousands of years now and there's no temple. More from maybe the inside. Yeah. Okay. So what about speed of growth? Is that consistent with a agricultural analogy? If you think about evangelism, what's the, okay, first word that comes to your mind when you talk about evangelism? How's that described? Or what marketing thing do we use to encourage people to do evangelism? First word that comes to your mind. Great Commission. Tracts. Okay. I'm looking for something, but that's okay. I don't have to get that. The word is fire, you know. Acquire the fire. Isn't that a Liberty thing or something? Or, you know, I've heard that somewhere. What is the thing at Liberty? The evangelism program. It's the light, but like when you get there at CFA and everything, and they're trying to recruit you into that. Now, I don't want to knock Liberty, but, but what are they called? The Liberty Flames. Go Flames. So that's good. On the athletic field, we want something that's going to, you know, have power, speed, and burn up the opposition. But But in evangelism, that is not a good model. Because, you know, when you go on a 1 week evangelism school or a 3 week trip overseas and so on, I'm not saying those are bad things, but that's not the model that's going to grow a church. It's going to be too fast, and it's also going to change you briefly, but we all know that the other word we use is the mountaintop experience. You know, we can't go live on the mountaintop, but it's you know, when we go on a retreat or we go on some kind of mission experience, we it's a mountaintop experience, and it wears off. You know, when we come back. And of course that goes back up to the picture of Moses, who was on the mountaintop. But after he'd been down, you know, he came down glowing and people couldn't even look at him and he had to cover his face. But, you know, the longer it'd been since he'd been up there, the less glow there was. So, you know, same with fire. You know, you can't, fire, it doesn't sustain itself and so on. So, you know, anything like that, you know, Miracle-Gro, anything that promises instant church results is not gonna be sustainable. It may work. And another thing Horton points out is sustainable, not just in and of itself, but for the pastors, in particular. Pastors end up getting burned out because of this kind of, promise. That is a false promise because they can't sustain it. There's just no way they can keep those things going. All right, and I'll just wrap up, and we've got a few minutes here still, so I tried to time this a little bit better that we could get done in a good amount of time. But I'll just kind of summarize he brings in three areas in particular. That are related to this agricultural word picture and relates them to it and talks about how they're going to affect our lives. So it's a reasonably long chapter, and if you have opportunity to read it, I would encourage it. I'm not going to go each one of these things could be its own lesson. But in ecology and environmentalism today, what anybody know the three word buzz phrase that we're all supposed to get on board with? Reduce, reuse, recycle. You know, my child brainwashed by the environmentalist. she knows a song for it. Oh, that's awesome. Great. We gotta go back to reconditioning. But that actually, in the third section, that actually comes up. Okay, so reduce, reuse, recycle. Now that, sometimes I think Horton goes a little off the rails a little bit. It's like, you know, trying to apply the current culture into this book that he's doing. And this would be maybe one of them. But there is some applicability. And he does, they are good points underneath the, how funny that sounds. You know, his idea for the reducing means, well, what would you think if in a Christian life, reduce? What if you need to reduce in your Christian life, what does that mean? Distractions. And what else goes along with, and this is actually environmentalism as well. Okay. Keeping out distractions, focus on what, not just what you're letting in, but what you're also trying to keep out. We need to reduce what? For environmentalists. Okay. Okay. Emphasis on our, reducing the emphasis on ourself. Okay. Right. Sure. And that's actually more in the reuse and recycle, and we're going to get to that in a second. Consumption is the thing that goes along with both the environmentalism and, gee, is that something we need to talk about in the church? Or, you know, our consumption. If we're talking about distractions, okay, is consumption a distraction from God? Okay. Cheryl just reminded me about this yesterday because I was putting some newspapers together to throw out, and there was the car section. And Cheryl's like, don't look at it. Don't look at it. Because it's just a thing with me, you know. From when I was like 3 years old, cars just got in my head, you know. Not taking them apart and playing with them, but just nice cars and wanting to have one and everything. So, you know, that it can be a distraction. It can be a serious distraction. All of our consumption and our stuff. Okay. So that's the reduce. The reuse is like, Margaret was saying, there's so much rich, history that we have and we can use them as they are today. We don't have to, you know, be ashamed or certainly not afraid of using the catechisms and the confessions. I mean, I think it's safe to say that we don't have something better than that. We might update the language just in the English, you know, less these and thous or something, but these concepts they're timeless and they're ready to use. They don't need updating, any more than certainly the Word of God needs updating. The recycle is the idea of maybe you do need a little updating of something and, you know, we got to be careful with those two, particularly when we want to repurpose something for the more modern culture. There's music. I was thinking, well, what's an example of that? Just thinking how some of the contemporary Christian musicians have repurposed "Amazing Grace." Chris Tomlin and Todd Agnew have some versions out there that are, you know, just, I think, really bring that into, you know, contemporary radio play. And, in a way that the original is fully there, but they've brought in some other, elements to, you know, kind of, like I said, just bring it back into, you know, to where people are singing that all the time and not just in church. And that's a good thing. That might be an example of recycling. We certainly don't want to go too far with that. I mean, if there's something that's a good concept, and it maybe just can't be used as it is in our contemporary just to communicate with people, our contemporary language, yeah. Then obviously we want to try to take advantage of that. But the point is you know, not only get rid of the distractions and stuff, but to, you know, take advantage of the things, not start over from scratch. Because that is, you know, again, that's what's, you know, the environmentalists actually, you know, they have a point. Don't just throw it out. You know, oh, this is not working right. Just throw it out. We did get a new dishwasher yesterday, and the kids have been like, just works. And Mark is disappointed because he had a system. He knew that he could put certain dishes in certain places that, you know, if it was really dirty, you better put it here because that's the only way it's going to get clean. It doesn't matter. It could be upside down and this new dishwasher cleans it. It's like, okay. All right. So, you know, but let's be wise about those things. The other two things wrapping up are personal disciplines. That's, you know, gardening doesn't happen without a lot of discipline, and then thinking about the emerging branches, that's the children. There's a whole, you know, bunch of aspects about that, but that's where he does talk some about the brainwashing thing and that I was kind of alluding to before, and how some people are like, well, I want to just let my kids be neutrally deciding their own. They're going to figure this out for themselves. And he, you know, he points to that as just wrong thinking because there is no such thing. You know, they're being bombarded by messages trying to brainwash them in many different directions. If we believe the truth and we believe that what we believe is the truth, we want to communicate that to them, especially, you know, while they're young, and then encourage them in that. He actually goes, I love this, you know, classical education. He talks about the grammar stage and the logic stage. He never really uses the word rhetoric stage, but it's kind of implied. Grammar, you know, just learning the building blocks. That's our catechism. Just learning stuff. They don't necessarily understand it all, but they're learning the pieces. And then in the logic stage, they're learning to put those things together and ask questions about them and understand what the building blocks mean. And then rhetoric, being able to express and evangelize essentially and you know, put together new ideas and new ways of thinking and so on. So you know, he's basically saying, you know, those branches are growing. We need to carefully tend them and help them grow a certain way. We don't want to just let it happen and just assume we're going to get good results. So that is Horton being, again, the point being of the ecosystem being how God looks at, interacts with his church, and some things hopefully we can take away from that. And just, you know, training our expectations. What are we expecting from our church, or what are we expecting in our church, and is it realistic? And then certainly even for like the raising of our emerging branches, you know, are we giving them the right perspective so that they are not burned out or disappointed, bored with the church because they've had such high expectations, which are not necessarily high in a good way. It's just that maybe that entertainment culture, or they have expectations that the church is not going to fulfill in a sustainable way, and the church wasn't meant to fulfill in any sustainable way. Okay, so hope that's what we want to take away, I think, is just that perspective on what the church is and how it's growing. Okay, thanks for your attention. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you treat us as your children, and you do treat us as your garden. And as you say, even in your complaint against your church, what have you not given us that we need to grow right? The answer, of course, is nothing. That we have everything from you. We pray, Lord, that we would receive it faithfully, and that we would grow as the branches you intend us to grow, and that we would respond positively to your pruning and your nourishment, and we would exercise the disciplines and teaching of our children to be faithful branches. We thank you again for this Easter day, and we just look forward to our time of worship this morning and hearing directly from your word and your servant preaching, and we pray that we would be strengthened as your branches by that. In Jesus' name, amen.